You will this morning take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are starting a new series today that I've entitled Dear Church. It is an in-depth study of this letter that Paul has written to the church of Corinth. The letter starts out very pleasant. That'll be this Sunday and next Sunday, but it will quickly turn, as you will see, to a rather, not harsh, but a rather stern tone. It has garnered the name the corrective letter for a reason. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, about their church practices, about their behavior inside and even outside the church. And so this letter is extremely relevant for churches today because, like the church of Corinth, you know, we kind of have the stigma within the evangelical world that our churches have problems. You know, people make jokes. We make jokes concerning, you know, the Baptist business meetings and stuff, right? There's that type of stigma that there are issues and struggles in the church, and Corinth is no different. There are not only struggles, there's even a lot of confusion within the church about right doctrine and right practices. And so this letter helps in providing real solutions and providing clarity. And so I just want to say to you, FBC, that the study of this letter is going to be helpful for you and I in moving forward in becoming a healthy biblical church. COVID-19 has kind of hindered us a little bit and set us back, I think, from what we were really hitting our stride. And I think I was just a little disappointed. We were about to look at core values. We were about to really deal with some hard things, good things. And so all this has taken place. And so wanting to move forward, this was on my mind for later in the year, September. But I really think, as we look forward to the new church year, this letter is going to be a blessing to you and I as we are learning what the Bible says about a church, about a healthy biblical church. And so this letter will be an introduction for you and I. And we're just going to look at the introduction of this letter. It's just the first three verses there. And I think that not only will these verses give context to this letter, not only will it be kind of an introduction, but these three verses, as you will see, will lay out a theological description of what a church is, what God is, how God describes the church. And so I want you to see these things with me as we begin. I want you to see the author of this letter, the readers of this letter, and the hope given in this letter, all right, or the greeting. The author will show us the authority, the readers is going to show us the description, and the greeting will show us the hope in Christ. So if you will, look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to look at three verses this morning. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by the calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless the reading of his word and preaching of his word this morning. Three things: the author, the reader, and the greeting. So let's look at first here the author. There in verse 1, Paul comes out and he says, I'm writing this letter. I am writing this letter, and this is kind of different than the way you and I write letters, because when you and I write letters, where do you sign your name? At the end, right? Here, Paul is putting his name at the beginning, and this is a very common way of writing, because in those days, there wasn't social media, there wasn't email, there wasn't things like that, and so there was no TV, there was no media, there wasn't stuff like that, so you know, when they wrote something, they put their name at the beginning because you didn't want to be reading a long letter, you know, a letter that is about teaching and exhortation and correcting bad behavior. And then you get to the end and you find it's somebody you didn't know. Paul wants them to know, you know me. This is who I am, and I'm writing this to you. But I would even go further than that, that Paul is doing more than here than just identifying himself in this letter, the person who's behind the quill. Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He isn't seeking recognition. He isn't seeking a pat on the back. You need to understand that. Paul doesn't care about those things. But Paul does have this issue where people are coming against him and trying to say that he doesn't have, you know, authority. He doesn't have the right. Paul was saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so that gives him authority. You say, well, what does this word apostle mean? Well, it means to be sent out. It can mean very generic, you know, that there were those who were sent out by Jesus. But this is very specific concerning or referring to the 12 apostles, not Judas, but Matthias, who was replaced Judas, and the apostle Paul. So you had the 12, and then you had Paul later on, who Jesus, you know, who saw the resurrected Lord, and Jesus tells them that they are to go out and to teach and become the very foundation of the church. You say, well, I thought Christ was the foundation. Well, he is. He is the cornerstone of the church. But Christ himself says that his church will be built upon the confession of Peter, the teaching of Peter, the teaching of the apostles. Ephesians 2:19-20. We read this, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So here we have the 12 and Paul standing with Jesus Christ as the very foundation for what? This church. This church. First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. You need to understand, he is not the authority and the foundation for just the Church of Corinth, but all churches. Paul is writing here, because he even says in verse 2, to all who call on the name of the Lord. So Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, who was saved and chosen by God to be an apostle, is sent out to teach the churches, to start and teach churches. We must know that the message that of Paul is the message of Jesus Christ. We must know that when Paul writes something, it is as God himself has wrote it. That's why we call it the Word of God, the Scriptures. And just as the church of Corinth needed to recognize the authority of Paul's apostleship, so does First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. FBC, this means for you and I and all local churches that when we come to 1 Corinthians, which is specifically speaking to the body of Christ, it has the theme of the church running through it. We must understand its authority over all of us and embrace the teachings of Paul. Paul's writings of 1 Corinthians is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It is authority. It is the Word of God that has been passed to Paul, who has been passed to the church. And so Paul here is laying out a biblical truth for all churches. And so, therefore, every member of FBC should seek to know, to read and know and apply this letter. If you are a member of a church, if you are a member of a church anywhere, you need to read and know not only 1 Corinthians, but all Scripture, but especially for you to understand church membership and to understand the church as the body of Christ. We need to read the epistles and see them as the foundation and the authority over our lives as a church. The local church is not built nor sustained by long-held traditions. Well, this is what we've always done. This is what so-and-so started and this. We're not built by that, nor are we sustained by that. If you actually will go back and read the history of our church, when we've actually got some of those books up for homecomings and stuff I've seen, for the 100-year anniversary, I went back, I read through a lot of that. You go back and you look at the history of our church, it is built upon the very Word of God, not traditions. It's not built nor stained by the newest and the coolest church fad program of the day. Those things will come and go. They come and they get great popularity and they do really well for a moment and then they fade away and then we have to go searching for something else. No. We're not built and sustained by what style of music you do or what style of this you do or what... No. None of the worldly methods build and sustain churches, beloved. We are built and sustained by the very authoritative Word of God. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's writing this letter and he is establishing his authority that what I am saying to you is from God. So what does this mean? What does this mean for a church like FBC who reads this? And well, several things. One, that we must embrace the authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word. You must embrace the authoritative preaching and teaching of your pastors. Now, I don't like normally talking about that kind of stuff, being that I am your pastor. You know, it just feels odd for me to do that. But Scripture teaches here that God gives pastors, He gives shepherds to churches. And their job at the end of the day is not to, listen, to shepherd you, love you, visit you, take care of you. Yes, those are all that. But at the end of the day, the number one responsibility of the pastor, the very thing that I will be held accountable for when I meet Jesus in heaven. Did you preach my word? But God, I went and visited. No. Did you preach my word faithfully? Well, God, I did this program. Brian, did you preach my word? That is what I will be held accountable for. And you will be held accountable. Did you embrace the authoritative teaching? Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Beloved, hear me on this. The authority of pastors and elders, it's not found in the pastor's position or in the pastor himself. It isn't. It is found in the preaching of the Word. If at any time that your pastors, Trey or I, ever give you anything opposite of this, it ceases to be authoritative. We are called to embrace the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Develop and commit sound biblical constitution and bylaws. It's important, beloved, that we understand, that we read the Word of God, and that we see what the Bible is saying about churches, and therefore we say, okay, we're going to sum this up in some documents that say, this is how our church is going to function. So biblically solid constitution and bylaws. And I would even go far as to say a church confession that we have. We have a church confession, the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, a church covenant, a church core values, vision statements, mission statements, these things that we read the Word and we pull from the Word and we say, this is what the Word is saying, so this is what FBC is going to do, this is how we're going to live within the body of one another, within this corporate body. I would even say that it is important, beloved, that we realize that because of this Word is authoritative, that every individual seek to study the epistles, seek to study what Paul, what Peter, what John is saying about church and church membership. And I would even say that if we have not submitted to the authority of God's Word as individuals or as churches, then, beloved, we must repent. We must repent of our sins. And we must become submissive to the Word of God in how we are to do life together. We must echo J.C. Ryle. We must echo J.C. Ryle when it comes to the Bible and its Word and to the corporate church. Let us receive nothing. Let us believe nothing. Let us follow nothing which is not in the Bible. nor can be proved by the Bible. This is the authority by which we as individuals and we as a church live our lives. But Paul even goes even further than that. In addressing the readers of this letter, he also gives us a description of this letter. Look at verse 2. I'm sorry, description of the church. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." And so here we find a description of the church, specifically the church at Corinth. Now, in Acts chapter 18, you actually learn the story of how this church began. And it's quite amazing, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize this. But in Acts chapter 18, I would encourage you to go read this, that you would know how Corinth got started. Paul is teaching in the synagogues, preaching, and he's just really not getting, he's getting nowhere, he's fed up, and so he wants to leave. And then there in verse 10, God comes to him and says, "No, Paul, you're not going anywhere." And then he makes this statement. He says, "For I have many people in this city." Now Paul has already partnered up with Aquila and Priscilla. You know, he's got Timothy in him. But he is preaching and no one's being saved. And he says, "I'm done. I am out of here." How many churches have we seen where the pastors did that? Right? "I'm done. I'm out of here. Nobody's listening. I'm done." Happens too often, right? And so what happens is God comes to Paul. He's tempted to leave and he says, "No." He says, "For I have many people in this city." What is he saying? He's saying, "Paul, I'm about to save a whole bunch of people." He's referring to the people that he's about to save. The gospel that Paul is preaching is going to go out to the Gentiles. It's going to go forth with the power of the Spirit behind it. And it's going to save and redeem people. And those people are going to come together and they are going to form a church. The church of Corinth. It's remarkable when you consider that Corinth was an immoral hotspot. Due to the physical location, its prominence as a capital in Roman Providence, successful entertainment hub, endless pagan worship centers, you know, a great athletics, you know, entertainment stuff going on there, and unending opportunities to fulfill all of your sinful pleasures. It was a wicked, wicked city. It garnered the name that if you wanted to be unrighteous, go to Corinth. It's kind of like the Vegas thing. What stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's exactly what Corinth was. And despite the depravity of its citizens, God declares to Paul, "I'm going to save some. And I'm going to start a church. And by the way, they're going to be a thorn in your side. I'm going to call them out." The word church in the Greek means you call them out. I love this. You call them out, but then you call them into something. What were they called out of? They were called out of the sinfulness and the darkness of Corinth. And they were brought into the body of Christ. They were called out of the darkness of Corinth and the world. And they were brought into the light. Out of death into life. Well, beloved, the church is the called out ones. If you are a member of FBC today, you are part of the church, and you carry with you the description, "I was called out of that. I was called out of that. The world, sin, and that lifestyle. I am no longer a part of that. And God brought me here. God called me out of that and he brought me here to First Baptist and gave me and made me part of a church, a local faith family." And Paul even goes even further to describe this church. He says that it first belongs to God, to the church of God, not the church of the Corinthians, the church of God in Corinth. We do not own the church. We are stewards of the church. Not just the facilities, beloved, please understand this. When we talk about being stewards of the church, we're not just stewards of the facilities. We're not stewards of the tangible things, of just the money and stuff. Yes, those things count, but we are stewards of the beliefs. You will be held accountable for what we believe as a church. I would go ahead and just reckon that you will be held more accountable when you stand before Christ for how you handled the beliefs and the doctrines of First Baptist Church of Jonesboro more than you did the facilities, more than you did the finances. You are held accountable for the ministry and the missions. You are held accountable. You are stewards of the message. What is the message that goes out from First Baptist Jonesboro? Is it the message that all can come and you don't have to change your life? Is it the message that only certain people who look a certain way can come? No, the message that comes out of First Baptist should be the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave His life and died for sinners, and He rose from the grave, and because He rose and because He died, I can find forgiveness. I can be brought, because he did that, we can be brought out of sin and darkness and into something greater. Oh, beloved, we are stewards of this. If you are under the false assumption that this church is yours, you are gravely mistaken. If you're one of those people who believes that this church is yours and you pull the string, you and your family pull the strings, that you somehow have authority over the church, repent. Because it is not yours. Because you didn't die for it. It is His. And then I would ask and I would encourage you and exhort you to join with all members to seek a steward's mentality, to think through and embrace the calling that has been placed upon your life. I just had that conversation. I just so enjoyed it with Mr. Jerry just a moment ago. I'm going to use you as an illustration, brother. I hope that's okay. But just a big call to teach Sunday school. A big call that I just want to teach. That's stewardship. That's stewardship. Embrace the idea that you are a part of something, that you are a part of a body, and you've been given the responsibility to manage your not only your gifts, but to manage the church and handling difficult situations biblically. How do we handle this situation? Not as a person who's connected, not emotionally, but how do I handle this situation as a steward of the church? Using money wisely to put forth the message in the ministry of the church, to revitalize the church, not being wasteful, using my gifts, whether it be teaching or administration or serving, whatever gift you have, but coming a part of the church. This is God's church and you are the steward of it. But I would even say, secondly, beloved, not only is this God's church, but the church is made up of saints. Notice what he says. He says, and to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by his calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. This saints, it's the same root word, sanctify and saints. It's not those who have died and we've given a lot of recognition to and they're put on stained glass windows. Do you want to know who a saint is? You. If you are a believer this morning, the Bible says you are a saint. And some of you are thinking, well, what am I getting my stained glass window, right? Uh-huh. You are a saint. Why? Because at the very root word of this is that you are a saint. You have been set apart. You've been set apart for holiness. You are called out and in to something. And so very quickly, Paul says there are two characteristics here of the saints. 1, he says that a saint is saved. They have been sanctified. They have been called. How is this? He called them out. That's the effectual calling of God. God calls them. Paul, there are people here who I am going to save. I'm going to call them out. And then you join in with all who call on the name of the Lord. FBC, you must understand that members of the church must be saved. I'm going to say that again, and I need you to grasp that with me. Members of the church must be saved. They must hear the gospel, and they must respond to the gospel in repentance and in faith. This is a fundamental doctrine of the Bible that many of us as churches, when I say us, I mean like churches, the American church culture, that in an effort to just fill our buildings up, we have brought in people who are not saved and made them members of the church. But God here says that the church is built on those who were saved. Not people who think just the way we do, not people who just, you know, who are just family members, not just friends, but saved. This is so important. FBC must be a church that seeks to build the church not with bodies that are dead, not with bodies that are alive on the outside but dead inwardly, but with people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Oh, beloved, we do no one any good when we begin to proclaim that people who are lost are not what they say, not what they are. We must embrace clear gospel preaching. We must embrace clear gospel evangelism. We must embrace clear membership classes, clear membership process, and supporting all of these things. The church is made up of people who have been redeemed by Christ. And I would call upon you today that if you have not been redeemed, if you are sitting here this morning and the gospel, as we have said, Jesus Christ, who has given his life for you, and you say, I haven't repented of my sins. I haven't believed upon Christ. I was just told to join the church. I was just told to be baptized and I would go to heaven. No one told me about my sins. No one told me about Jesus. I would call upon you today to believe. I would call upon you today to come and repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Call out to Christ. But not only that, he not only describes it as that they are saved, but they act saved. You see, saints act like saints. They're not perfect, but they pursue moral purity. These church members are no longer to live, think, and behave like the normal Corinthian citizens. They are not to be characterized by sin and wickedness, but morality and righteousness. And that is the very reason of this letter, because they're not doing that. The Corinthians are not acting according to their new nature. And so Paul writes this letter to them to correct them, to instruct them, to call them to repentance. FBC, there is a responsibility placed on every member of the church to live like you're saved. There is a responsibility placed on every person who joins the church. Every name that is on the roll of every local church, there is a responsibility placed upon them to live according to what they have proclaimed, that they are a saint. We're not asking for perfection. We're asking for men and women who, like David, who had a heart for God, who when he sinned was repentant and pursued at the best of their ability to live, to bring joy to the Lord. When you join this church or any other church, you are declaring yourself a saint. And you are proclaiming that you will uphold the doctrines, the behaviors, and the practices described in the Word of God. This letter will teach us that. This letter is going to teach us that. What is the biggest thing that we are seeing right now other than COVID? Because COVID was like, you know, that was pretty big. And then last week happened, and then like COVID, so last year, right? Division. Division. Chapter 1, verse 10. Paul calls the Corinthian believers to unity. We're going to learn about unity. We're going to learn how you and I, who come from different backgrounds and have been taught many different things, even though, or people who even look different, have different colored skin, all kinds of past differences and baggages and all those things. He's going to tell us how to come together for unity. Morality. Paul's going to come in this letter, and he is going to proclaim morality, sexual purity. How you treat one another. Love one another. Accountability. Holding one another accountable. And truth. We often think in terms of our point of view that when you and I say, for example, we go and we look at the membership role of our church, we look at that role and we go, oh man, there's so-and-so and there's so-and-so. And I remember this when we did that. Oh, I remember we did this and that. And that's great. But what does God see when he sees the role of a church? That when the Lord himself looks through the role, name after name after name after name of people who have proclaimed to be redeemed and have committed themselves to living like a saint, how does God describe the people and the church according to the people who are on the role? Because here's something you need to know. He sees the role. He sees the role. He sees your pastor. How does he describe me? How does he describe us? That should shake us to the very core of who we are. But finally, he gives us the greeting. He gives us the greeting. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this was a typical salutation for Christians in this day, but his greeting is anything but typical. It's anything but a normal, hey, how are you doing? This is a treasure trove, beloved, of hope for the church, theological hope for the church. For the Corinthian church was not doing well. When I say they were not doing well, they were like the Jerry Springer of churches. It's bad. I can promise you this. We are going to deal with things that I'm going to blush. It's bad. You're going to look at this and you're going to go, man, we ain't that bad. We okay. But we ain't got that going on in our church. They were not doing good. And so Paul writes to them, and he says in this one verse, he says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, hey guys, before we get into all this, before I have to deal with this kind of stuff, I want you to know something. Our hope is in him. Our solution is in him. And not only is it in his grace, but there is peace to be found in that. He looks to the Corinthians and he goes, guys, he says, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, FBC, what hope do you and I have today? But the grace that is found in Christ. What hope does FBC have of being a church that is growing spiritually, that is learning, that is putting into practice what we're learning, but what? The grace found in Christ. Not in your pastor and how good he and how great he is at teaching or his ability to teach. Not in the people who hear and how good they are at listening and apply. No, it is found in the grace of Christ. What hope do we have of growing our church numerically? calling people out of darkness and into a church of life and light and righteousness, into love and peace. What hope do we have of calling people out there into here? But what? The grace of Christ. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard and it's discouraging when we preach and we preach and we do all these things and no one comes and we wonder, what hope do we have of ever sustaining our church? But the hope is found in Christ, His grace and His peace. What hope do we have of overcoming your sin and my sin and the church's financial problem and the church's facility problem and the social problem and the community problem? What hope is there for any of us to do any of these things? Say it with me. But in who? Christ. Christ. I don't even have to get into the problems yet. This reminds me of Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve are waiting for judgment to come upon them, and they're just knowing it's about to come. And God looks to them and He says, hold on one second. Satan, I am going to crush you by the seed of the woman, Christ. Christ. And you say, Brother Brian, what evidence do I have of this power? But look to the author who rounded Christians up and is now writing a letter. The grace of God transforms lives. And so if you are lost this morning in need of the saving power of Christ, hear me this morning. Repent. Repent. And come to Jesus this morning. Come to the one who is your hope for grace, the one who brings you peace. Come to Jesus. Or maybe you were a believer and a member of First Baptist Church for a long time or not very long time, and you are in need of revival yourself. You are in need of revival. Confess and turn to Christ, who gave not only His life to save you, but to sanctify you, to not only call you out, but to bring you into something and grow you in there. And join me in the study of 1 Corinthians as we seek to be transformed by this wonderful letter. But I would also say to you, not as just individuals, but as a church, all of us need to look to the grace of God as we seek to live life together within this body. How? But by the grace of God. But Brian, that's so cliche. How does that really work? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The grace of God will work in us, beloved, and others toward solutions, toward growth. It will not be in vain. Hear me on this as we close. I am not telling you to trust in the grace of God and do nothing. I am telling you and calling you this morning that as the body of First Baptist Church, as the body, this local faith family, to do something and trust in God that it's going to work out in the end. Trust in the authoritative word and the power of Christ. And carry out the instructions that are found in this word, even if it seems impossible. Even if it seems hard, support the expository preaching of the word rather than the gimmick preaching. Support gospel-centered methods and gospel-centered evangelism rather than gimmicks. Three circles. Support three circles as we get back on that. Embrace biblical church principles rather than long-held traditions and the newest church growth. Embrace the things that we see within the Word. Make difficult changes, even if they do not seem normal and even if they will be difficult to do. Implementing church discipline. Implementing church member classes, revitalizing church role, raising expectations of ministry teams and committees, raising expectations for Sunday school teachers, all of these things. As we embrace this, we believe and trust that God's grace is going to not be in vain. And I would say never ceasing to pray and looking to Christ for the harvest of our labor. In closing, I would say to you this morning, beloved, I would leave you with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. As you and I look at the letter, dear church, as we get into the series, dear church, you and I must remember that we are called to be a light to the world. But I want you to hear what Spurgeon says. He says, the Bible is not the light of the world. The Bible is not the light of the world, but it is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads us. The world reads us. You are the light of the world. And so according to his understanding, beloved, if we are going to be a light to this community and to this world, we must first seek the light of Scripture for ourselves. Dear church. Dear church. If you would pray with me.